So we come to Daniel chapter 6. Last time we considered God's timetable for Israel as Daniel received the prophetic vision from the Lord concerning the 490 years, the 70 weeks, 69 of which have already happened exactly as God had said, and the 70th which will happen, yet future exactly as God has said. Well, we come back now to Daniel chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, we've consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, just like he had always done. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. It can't be changed. It cannot be undone, even by the king himself. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but he maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, realized he was tricked. He was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. What can I do? To deliver Daniel, I wanted to set him up above everybody in the whole kingdom under myself. And I can't believe I've done this. What do I do? What can I do to get out of this? And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Get all my attorneys together. We got to figure out. There needs to be a loophole. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, no, O king, the law of the Medes and Persians is, no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, I mean, imagine the king before this happens, as we're going to see, Daniel's in his, probably his, likely his 80s, if not 90s. And he gets together around Daniel and he gathers together with Daniel before they throw him down into this den. And the king spake and said, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, passed the night fasting, couldn't even eat. Neither were the instruments of music brought before him, couldn't even turn on the radio and try to soothe himself. And his sleep went from him, couldn't sleep. Then the king arose very early in the morning. For me, that'd be like maybe 9. Probably here for him, it was 3, 4 in the morning. Very early in the morning. And went in haste unto the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. You could hear it. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? You can picture the king lamenting, hollering, crying out, Daniel, are you there? And he stops and listens. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. King, you know, and God knows, my conscience is clean and clear. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. I can just picture this. I can picture Daniel, and we, of course, we read between the lines, and we think about that night, what kind of evening he must have had. Very soft, cuddly pillows, safe. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces before they ever got to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What an incredible account. All of us have, at some point or at many points of our lives, faced the temptation to deviate or move away from what we know to be the right thing to do because of the circumstances that are around us. And we see this in today's text as we read the account of Daniel. Sometimes we feel as though we can rationalize sin because my circumstances are different than that of others. So I can rationalize what I know God would not have me to do because it's different for me than it is for everybody else. The truth is this, in all aspects of our lives, daily, at work, at school, at home, wherever we find ourselves, we're tested every single day. We are given the opportunity to choose between doing what we know to be right and doing what we know to be wrong. But despite our tendency to sin, despite our tendency in the flesh to rationalize our behavior, God has given us precept and he has given us example in his word in order to encourage us to be steadfast in righteousness and faithful to him and faithful to his word regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We have his word. And Daniel is just one such example that God has given to us. When I think of Daniel, I think of a rock amid the raging sea. Thus, I've entitled today's message, A Rock Amid the Raging Sea. Many of you who have traveled to the coast and you've seen a large rock, maybe in the middle of the ocean near the coast or sticking out of the water, and you see the waves, you see them pound the rock from every single direction in every possible way. Sometimes the sea tends to be calm and gentle waves might go over the rock. And sometimes the sea is tempestuous and the rock is pounded by the waves. But the rock never moves. The waves all around, the sea all around, from every angle is creating circumstances that envelop the rock, that slam the rock, that pound the rock, and yet the rock doesn't move. You could do everything in your power to try to get that rock to move, and that rock is not going to move. That's Daniel. That's Daniel as a person in his life. The one thing that continues to stand out about Daniel, and we begin to look at this, I think, 12 or 13 weeks ago, months ago as we began this study, the one thing that continues to stand out about Daniel is his character. Daniel had a reputation, and we see this in the first five verses of chapter 6. He was a person of integrity. We see in verses 1 through 5 of Daniel chapter 6 that he was honest. He was trustworthy. He was an individual who was loyal and dedicated, not only to the Lord, ultimately the most important, but even to those whom he served, those whom God had put him under. If you could put it this way, his employer. He was loyal and he was dedicated. Yet here's the question we ask, and we've already seen a case in point of how it stood up. But I ask here in chapter 6, how would this reputation stand up to trials and tribulations? I think that if I could come up with one word that described Daniel, it would be the word immovable. Like that rock amid the raging sea. He's immovable. Daniel, throughout his life, and regardless of the circumstances in which he found himself, he continued to do what is right. As you were reading this text, as we're reading down through chapter 6, did you see how many times that Darius refers to Daniel as one who continued to serve his God? Continually? Not sporadically. Not when things are going well, Daniel, you seem to be right with your Lord. But when things get tough, you kind of buckle. No, Daniel, you have a reputation. Your character is impeccable. And it's interesting that you continually serve your God. He continued to do what was right. He perpetually did what he knew to be the right thing to do. He didn't diverge from the path of God's will. And I think we can learn so much from this today, because we today are a people of selfish ambition. Let's be honest with ourselves. We're a people of selfish ambition who seem to change on a whim when things don't seem to go our way. Oh, it's not going my way. This isn't what I signed up for. You heard that phrase? I don't really like what's going on. I don't like what I think about this or what I see here. And we change on a whim when things don't seem to go our way. We often buckle and make rash decisions that conform to our flesh rather than to the will of God when we find ourselves in a difficult situation or under the pressures of life, the storms, the wave, the sea that's all around us, as we find ourselves in these difficult, tempestuous situations. We buckle. We change on a whim. I believe that verse 10 really is the key of this chapter. Particularly the phrase, here it is in verse 10, the very end, as he did aforetime. Here Daniel knows that this decree is signed, the writing is signed, that if anybody catches anybody praying to, worshiping, making petition of, any other god besides Darius, that person is going to be executed painfully. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, prayed, gave thanks before his God. Is he putting on a show here? I'm going to show them here. Look what I'm going to do today. Today I'm going to open my windows, and I'm going to do it right. No, this is what he did continually every day, as he did aforetime. I think from it we can learn several lessons. From this verse alone, we can learn several lessons about Daniel's steadfastness and make our own application for our lives. Really, here in chapter 6, we've been going through chronologically, but if you look at the book in chapter order, this is really the last chapter that relates a personal story or account of the life of Daniel. All the rest from chapter 7 on are the prophecies and the visions and the prophetic revelation that God revealed to him. Now we're going through that chronologically, so we've already dealt with a lot of that. But here in chapter 6, this is the end, really, of the personal accounts that we have. So I want to take this text today, and I want us to understand what God would have us to understand from his word. But really, really hit this where the rubber hits the road. Really apply this to our daily lives today, because this is why it's here. It's not just here for us to have a Sunday school story. It's here for us to learn and make application for our own lives. And here's Daniel in this situation. This immovable Daniel, this person of character. I believe, first of all, and we can see from the God's word, Daniel remained immovable throughout his life, even though everything around him changed. Everything around him changed. First of all, we find Daniel from Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to Nebuchadnezzar, remember? And then we had some leaders that came and went and some assassinations and for a couple of years. And then we have Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar. Then we had Belshazzar and now to Darius. From the beginning, Daniel purposed to remain true to the one true God. Everything else around him was changing. Everything was swirling. We're talking about empires coming and going. We're talking about him being carried away as a teen. Carried away captive to a foreign land. Oh, wow, I'm free from my parents. There's no more, I don't have to go to church anymore. Wow, look at this, I can do whatever I want. And they're even giving me all kinds of swag here. I'm getting all kinds of wonderful things here in Babylon. Look what Nebuchadnezzar's doing for me, man. I can live it up now. So Daniel goes from Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to Nebuchadnezzar, to a couple other kings, to Belshazzar, to Darius. But back in chapter 1 and verse 8, when he's just a teen, Daniel purposed in his heart. It began on the inside. It wasn't just some kind of outward conformity or mom and dad are here or aren't here or I don't know what. This young teenager purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or the wine which he drank. He remained immovable, even though the waves around him were changing, the seas were changing. He was getting it from every single direction. So we know that from religious freedom back in Judah under Jehoiakim, from religious freedom, he had the ability to worship God. From religious freedom to now under Darius, unlawful worship. Now you are not allowed anymore to pray or make petition of or worship your God here for this 30-day period under Darius. And of course, in between, there was all kinds of other issues. But from religious freedom in Judah as a teen to unlawful worship under Darius as an elderly man, he remained immovable. He remained immovable. This reveals, I think to us, our responsibility today to do what is right, regardless of our political or our social situation. Wherever God puts us, you realize there are believers all over the world that don't have the freedoms we have. Do they have permission then to go with the flow? We have to understand that Daniel is a model example of what it is to remain immovable through whatever is going on around you, whatever political situation, whatever social situation. Keep on making it a point in your heart to honor the Lord and put him first in all things. You see, circumstances did not dictate Daniel's faithfulness and his obedience and his steadfastness. I said this before when we were back weeks ago, if there was any excuse that Daniel could have to just get off the tracks, He had every excuse there was. I mean, hey, mom and dad's not here. Hey, I'm supposed to bow down to this image. Hey, I'm not supposed to pray to the Lord. Hey, I'm supposed to whatever, fill in the blank. He had every excuse. He had every reason. And yet we find Daniel immovable. The circumstances around him didn't dictate his faithfulness, his obedience, and his steadfastness. Yet what about us? The first opportunity that we get to do what our flesh feels like it wants to do instead of doing what's right. Oh, I've got an excuse here. Oh, I've got a reason. My circumstances are different than everybody else's. I know what God's word says, but it sounds so much like us so often today. I know what God's word says, and we can even quote it, but here's what's going on in my life. Here are my circumstances. Daniel remained immovable, even though everything around him is changing. And I really want to apply this to our lives today. Let's make application here. Even today, the changing circumstances of our lives and the world in which we find ourselves today, of all of the world around us, must not dictate our faithfulness and our steadfastness. Oh man, we live in we use this phrase loosely, but we live in a crazy world. We live in an upside-down world. We live in a confusing and an uncertain world. And I know it's always been that way, and anybody in any century could probably stand and or sit and say that, but look at the changes that are going on exponentially in our world today. We have changes in technology that are changing the way we live. Well, then should that change our fidelity and faithfulness and steadfastness? No. Changes in technology shouldn't cause us, as we're in the world today as Christians, it shouldn't cause us to hide behind a screen and try to portray ourselves as something we're not or shipwreck our testimony before others. Yet this is going on all around us. Most of you here who have been here for a while know my problem, my disdain of social media. You're not going to find me on it. But social media is breeding egotism and narcissism in our world today. Even Christians are using a platform, social media platforms, to puff themselves up and tear others down. Rather than exercise true humility and glorify God in all things. There's nothing inherently wrong with social media. There's nothing inherently wrong with technology. My point is it's changing all around us. And are we still remaining steadfast and immovable in honoring and glorifying God in everything we do? You know, our ability today to communicate words so quickly and easily has resulted in a culture of hostility toward others with whom we don't agree. I mean, seriously, we can hide behind a screen and it's so convenient to zip off a rude or offensive email or instant message to somebody. And it's surrounding us today. It's surrounding us because the world is changing around us. Technology is changing around us. And so we start to conform to this and what everybody else is doing. We can let our guard down a little bit. And yet, no matter what's changing and going on around us technologically, we have to maintain civility and decency, exercising true humility and glorifying God in everything we say and do. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this changing world. The changes in technology. What about the changes in our economy? We've gone through a period in just 10 years from one of the worst economic crises in our country to, again, back up to prosperity. Prosperity and all of this, these economic benefits and record-setting stock markets and housing values going back. All these things. The changes and the turmoil in our economy and in the economy of the world, that shouldn't cause us to take fearful or drastic measures financially because of the circumstances around us. Here's what happens. You know, when all is well, we got that raise, came into a little extra money, we go and we just blow it. We live beyond our means, we spend frivolously, you know. Ooh, but when things are tight, ooh, on the other side of the spectrum, you know, we refuse to give to God, we refuse to help others who might need help because it's all about, we're changing with the ebb and flow of the changing economic situations around us. Yet what does the Bible say? The Bible says we need to be good stewards of that which God has entrusted to us, whether we have little or much. It doesn't matter how much or how little we have. We are called to be faithful stewards of what's already His. It's already His. What about the changes in the religious scene, the religious, the Christian realm, even if you will, the changes that are happening today on a religious scene, that shouldn't cause us to loosen up our doctrinal convictions or forsake the truth. I mean, things are changing all around us. I've said it a number of times. My father, my grandfather, even my great grandfather were pastors, and you know, if it weren't the fact that they were with the Lord right now, I'd say, well, I mean, they'd roll over in their graves if they would see in just the last 10, 20 years what's gone on in the realm of professing Christendom or religion today. The changes taking effect, the compromises that are taking effect, the doctrinal deviations. I mean, among the professing church as a whole today, there's a plea for unity at the expense of truth. We got to just join together, and if we call Jesus Lord, it doesn't really matter what else you believe. We're going to worship together and testify of Him together. We have all different ideas concerning what it means to come to know Jesus Christ or how true the Bible is. And no, I mean, this is the plea, the changes today. We have this plea for unity at the expense of truth. Among world religions, there's a plea for quote-unquote tolerance, which is really acceptance or approval. Among all people, there's this relativistic attitude toward the truth, and even among some who are Christians, true believers, the proliferation of the church market today fosters this attitude of pick and choose what you like, or pick and choose what makes you feel comfortable or you feel spiritual. There's a market out there. There's hundreds and thousands of churches to choose from. Pick the one you like. The changing circumstances of life, of the world around us, must not dictate our faithfulness and our steadfastness. Daniel remained immovable, even though everything around him changed. And we marvel at the changes that are going on in our lives today, in our world. You look back at Daniel's life, and his change was times 10 compared to what ours is, even today. Religious freedom to unlawful worship, from his own people in his own country to a Babylonian empire to a Medo-Persian empire, everything changing, and yet Daniel steadfast, verse 10, as he did aforetime. He was immovable. He was faithful to God. He didn't let the changing circumstances of the world around him dictate his faithfulness and his steadfastness before God. Well, the next thing we see from our text back here in Daniel chapter 6 is that Daniel remained immovable, notice this, even though other people sought to bring him down. Other people sought to destroy him. Now, think about this. We talked about Daniel's character and his integrity as a person. And so you might think, well, certainly God's going to have his hand of ultimate protection on somebody like that, and he certainly couldn't be touched in this world. And we find here that even though Daniel was a man of character who did what was right, he wasn't exempt from personal attack. He wasn't untouchable by the world. Notice in our text, notice this, the majority were against him. Look at verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. Then down in verse 4, then over the, or down in verse 2, over those were three presidents. So notice this. Daniel, the majority were against him. You know what the ratio is here? Can you figure it out? 122-1. That's a minority. 120 princes, three presidents over them, and out of those, Daniel. So 122-1. The majority were against him. Listen, God's people have always been in the minority. Amen. Always, all the way. They've always been in the minority. Now, look all the way back at Noah, okay? The whole earth, millions of people on the planet already by then. And God finds, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's described as a righteous man who feared the Lord. What's that ratio? I don't know, millions to eight, Noah and his family. You see, Daniel, in the minority, had to battle this situation alone. Daniel didn't come along and say, hey, there's strength in numbers. Come on, I've got to gather together with my unfaithful Jewish people, the Israelites that have been just going a hog wild in this Babylonian Medo-Persian Empire, care little about the things of the Lord. Come on, let's band together and try to help me out here. I'm going to get a petition going. I'm going to do what I can to save my life. Daniel had, from a human perspective, to face this situation alone. You ever had to face a situation from a human perspective alone as you are steadfastly committed to doing the right thing? I'm reading between the lines, but as you read this, I think jealousy was the motivation here. I mean, like Joseph and his brothers. Remember Joseph and his brothers in the Old Testament? They were so jealous of Joseph because his father loved Joseph more than the other brothers. Jealousy. I mean, what we have here, though, in Daniel chapter 6 isn't simply a group of people ganging up on you so you won't get a raise or a promotion. I mean, that happens to us today, maybe. But this is so much more than that. This isn't just people jealous, you know, because he's a good manager and, I don't want him to get this promotion and I want the promotion, so let's gang up. Friends, look at this is death. The consequences are death. They're ganging up on Daniel so he will perish a horrible death rooted in jealousy. And he's having to deal with this alone. I mean, can't we then deal with the things that come up in our lives and be immovable as Daniel in something so much less than this? Daniel remained immovable even though other people sought to bring him down. He was alone. And you know as well as I do that oftentimes the easiest time to give in is when you appear to be the only one refusing to go along. We call it today peer pressure. Peer pressure. What? You want to be the only one who doesn't fill in the blank? Or you're the only one who does fill in the blank, something good, something right? I mean, our whole culture today frowns and mocks people who take a stand for doing what is right. And how do they usually mock and belittle? Oh, nobody does that. You're the only one who believes this. You're the only one who understands, does this, doesn't do this, whatever it might be. And so the pressure's on, and it's so hard sometime when you're trying to stand for truth and you're trying to do the right thing and you're the only one, humanly speaking, or at least you're made to feel as though you're the only one with the pressure that's put on you. We see this all around. And you know, young people face peer pressure to engage in immorality or to engage in behavior that's wrong or whatever it might be. But older people have the exact same pressures, the peer pressure of our peers to give in, to succumb to doing what is wrong. The easiest time to give in is when we seem to be the only one refusing. But we go to the New Testament and we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus, that's believers who are living for him in fellowship with God, they will suffer persecution. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we read in verse 10. But thou hast fully known, Timothy, you've known my doctrine, you've known my manner of life, purpose, faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, Paul says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Notice he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. And then he follows this up with verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse. They'll grow worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, and you believers at Grace Bible Church of Fresno in 2018, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. In other words, as Darius kept saying of Daniel, the one who continued to walk with his God, the one who continued to commune with his God, this Daniel who was immovable and steadfast in doing what is right. The Bible tells us all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and that implies, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, ill will or retaliation from other people. People. I mean, this text highlights persecution that Paul faced at the hands of people. Every one of those places, Paul was forced to flee from those places here where he talked about persecutions at Antioch and Iconium. He had to flee because people were chasing him. Not just chasing him to run him out of town, like Daniel, chasing him to want to kill him. And yet, what's the exhortation that God gives for the Apostle Paul? Remain steadfast and immovable in the faith. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. The word of God, the word that Timothy received from the Apostle Paul and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Timothy, I've been through so much. I have been persecuted beyond belief. I've been alone in my persecution. Hey, guess what, Timothy? You and all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to face this at times. Oh, but guess what, Timothy? It gives you no excuse to give up or give in or buckle. Instead, like Daniel, continue on in being steadfast and unmovable in the faith. God's word to us. Be steadfast in the faith, immovable. Daniel remained immovable even though everything around him had changed throughout his life multiple times. He remained immovable even though other people sought to destroy him. And when I say bring him down, I mean literally to the grave. Daniel remained, the next thing we see in chapter 6, he remained steadfast, he remained immovable even though, get this, he was weak in the flesh. Daniel was an old man. In fact, we know from chapter 1 that this is his last year of government public service, the first year of Darius. At this point in Daniel's life, he was no less than 80 years old, more likely in the realm of 85 to 90 years old. An old, I'm being respectful here, but I'm an old man, okay? An elder man. And, you know, you think about Daniel being this old. Did Daniel, as he gets up there in years, say, I've really learned as I look back on all my life, I really should have softened up a little more on the things of the Lord. Really should have been more open-minded and inclusive toward all the faiths and truths and all the things out there that I can experience and understand. Is that how Daniel ended up? No. Regardless of whether we're young or old, it's often easy to compromise what we know to be right when our body doesn't feel strong enough to carry on. Weak in the flesh. You can be young and be weak in the flesh. You can be old and weak in the flesh. And that's oftentimes when it's so easy to compromise. Often when we're weak or when we're sick, we feel discouraged and hopeless. Have you ever been really sick and you're in bed, you're home from school, you're home from work, and you're laying in bed and just everything in life is horrible and it's all going to go downhill from there. You just feel like, you know what? What could go worse? What else could go so wrong? And our attitudes and our everything just crashes. Because of this, we have to understand on a personal level, ample rest is important and bodily exercise also does profit. Take care of yourself. But God promises us, however, regardless of our age or health status, he will strengthen those who wait on him. We read oftentimes Isaiah chapter 40 as our opening scripture text, Isaiah chapter 40, and we're familiar with it. Verse 28, this is what God promises. He says here that even the youths, he gives power, verse 29, to the faint, to them that have no might. It could be God who increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. What does that mean? We've talked about it before. Waiting on the Lord. That implies You know what waiting on the Lord implies? Steadfastness and immovableness. It implies not moving ahead, but staying put. So often older Christians can be divided into one of two kinds: those who are being faithful until the end, and those who've given up the fight toward the end. Which was Daniel. Here he is. Here he is. He remained immovable even though he was weak in the flesh. He remained immovable even though he knew the consequences of his actions. The consequences. Death by the lions. A common punishment, history tells us, by the Persians. That's why they already had this den of lions. They didn't have to go out and try to find some lions and let's make a den. And you know what? I don't know. What's the worst way that we can have someone die that would be really painful? Well, while they're still alive, have them be eaten and mauled by not just one, but several living animals with very large claws and sharp teeth. Okay, let's go find some. They already figured it out. They already knew this was a bad way to go. And so they had the pit. They had the lions down in there. And it's kind of like the fiery furnace. You're thrown in from the top and you go down to this. You know, remember cartoons when you were a kid and you'd watch the Tom and Jerry or these, and there's a big hole and like alligators at the bottom, you know, in water, and they're snapping. And so it's the idea here is this den, this pit of lions thrown down, which we find later those who were thrown into the pit were devoured before they even hit the bottom. He knew the consequences of his actions. All he had to do was compromise a little bit. All he had to do was maybe close his window or wait for 1 month, wait for 30 days. We often know that steadfastness for God will bring consequences. It will bring the displeasure of others who want us to go along with their programs. It'll bring slander. It might bring misrepresentation of us. And of course, as I said before, in many nations, physical punishment or martyrdom. But compromise must never be an option when it comes to being faithful and obedient. I think of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, if you will, in the New Testament. I think of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. All Stephen had to do was to tell the people what they wanted to hear, just to save his life. That's all he had to do. He'd been falsely accused, but all he did was to continue to give them the true, unadulterated word of God. And Stephen realized that faithfulness meant punishment, even death, because these religious leaders crucified Christ for purported blasphemy. Anyway, Daniel remained immovable even though he knew the consequences of his actions. He remained immovable because three things. Number one, I'll close with this. He committed himself to faithfulness and obedience. Back in chapter 1 and verse 8, he committed himself from the very beginning on the inside. He purposed in his heart. If you've truly committed yourself to this and you're walking daily in fellowship with Jesus Christ, abiding in him, you will be immovable as well. Daniel didn't wait for a crisis time to pray. He did it regularly. He was more concerned about pleasing God than men. He didn't want to shut himself off from fellowship with his God. So he remained immovable because he committed himself to faithfulness and obedience as he was continually in fellowship with his God. He wouldn't cut that off. Number two, he was filled with the Spirit of God. We know in verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. We can go back to chapter 5 and we read in verses 10, 11, and 12 the same thing. That they recognized the fact there was something different in Daniel, the Spirit of God came upon Daniel. And number three, here's the other way that we know Daniel remained immovable, because this is what I love, and I wish we had more time with this, but we don't. Daniel knew how it would all turn out in the end. Remember, God had been showing Daniel from the beginning of this everlasting kingdom of righteousness that will be inaugurated by a stone cut out without hands, not of this world kingdom, but on this world. This is incredible. Daniel knew. Daniel'd seen. And you think, wow, if there's only just some way that I could actually know how things are going to turn out in the end, I feel like I'd be able to be steadfast and faithful and immovable too. Too bad we don't, right? No, of course we do. We have even more information than Daniel here concerning what we know the end to be. I mean, I wanted to spend time looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Peter chapter 3. And I mean, all these wonderful truths that we have that Daniel didn't even have. Daniel saw the end. He knew that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that God, he knew the end. We know even more. Daniel did not let God down, and God did not let Daniel down. God delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lion. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Pastor Gary's been doing an excellent series of the book of Proverbs on some principles on Sunday nights, and I can safely do this because he's already done this. But Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 23. Look at is this not Daniel? And is this not direction and instruction for us as well? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Wow. Yet even when we are immovable and established in the truth and walking in the truth, we need to be reminded, encouraged to keep being steadfast and immovable. I need that. I know you need it too. I encourage you. Look at God's word. Look to the example that we have in Daniel. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae and to us, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How did we receive him? Faith. Rooted, verse 7, and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. How does that tie in with everything we're considering from Daniel chapter 6? Look at these words. Rooted, built up, established in the faith. I challenge you, as I need to be challenged myself, look to Daniel as a wonderful example of one who is immovable, even though he's this rock amidst this raging, changing swells of waves and tides and crashing up on him, and yet he's the rock. He stood there. He was immovable. He did what was right for the right reasons. He purposed in his heart. He knew he'd face it alone. He was the only one. And yet, as Daniel didn't let God down, God didn't let Daniel down. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to consider this truth, this historical account of Daniel and what he faced. We thank you for the testimony that he was, even the testimony, even if just to one man, to Darius. Lord, we are grateful that you have included this account for our learning, as the New Testament says, for our learning and instruction and admonition. May we be taught and admonished today to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as we know our labor's not in vain in the Lord. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for your love for us and care for us. May we honor and glorify you in all things in times like these. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.